always have to worry when I get ready to stand up and preach, particularly if I've been holding my daughter, Hannah. She has a way with putting stickers on my jacket or turning my tie around or something like that. So I have to be careful with that. Our numbers are down somewhat from this morning, but we ought not to recognize so much those that have decided not to be here except to want to encourage them next time. But we ought to recognize each and every one that is here and that has decided to be faithful to the Lord this night in worship and in service to Him, and that have decided to encourage each other. And so we are indeed pleased by your attendance. It looks as if, as I look out, that there are some people that are visiting with us that wasn't here this morning. And so we're glad for your presence. I'm a visitor too, so if you feel a little bit out of place, well, I'm kind of joining you a little bit. Although the people here, the brethren, are very friendly, and I encourage you to join in with the study and with the worship service as we continue. You might be turning in your Bibles to 2 Samuel 23. 2 Samuel 23. And then once you get there, you'll need to just put a marker there. We'll come back to that two or three times throughout the lesson. If I was brave enough with my handwriting, which I'm not, I would write the title up on the board, which would be called Becoming Mighty Men, or Learning to Be Soldiers. And that idea is taken from 2 Samuel 23, and the text is verses 8 through 12. The scriptures often refer to those of us that are Christians as soldiers. For example, in Ephesians, the 6th chapter, Ephesians chapter 6, and verses 10 through 18, we see the whole list of the armor that we ought to be wearing. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. And so in that text, and also in the epistles that Paul wrote to Timothy, in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and in verse 18, Paul encourages Timothy with the words that are similar to those that would have to do with warfare and being a soldier. This charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare. And there are many other places throughout these two epistles, but in chapter 6 and in verse 20. O Timothy, guard what was committed to your trust, avoiding the profane and vain babblings and the contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verses 3 and 4. And the things which you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. And so as we consider these verses that talk to us, that speak to us in referring to us as soldiers, that we are in a battle, that we are in a war, not one that is fleshly, but one that is spiritual. Even to the point of telling us what kind of clothing or attire a soldier ought to have on. As soldiers of the Lord, we need to learn to think like soldiers. We need to learn to behave and to act as a soldier would behave. And so, as we consider these words that we've looked at thus far, and then also as we'll begin noticing in 2 Samuel 23, we consider the fact that we are soldiers of the Lord. We are in the Lord's army. We need to hear the commander's words. We need to hear what the Lord has said for us to do. We need to follow the path that other faithful soldiers have trod. If you would take time later, perhaps tonight, if you've not done it in the past, or even if you have, to look through Hebrews, the 11th chapter, and notice those soldiers of faith that overcame great obstacles and did great things as the Lord led them. And we need to follow soldiers like that have been faithful. One of the benefits of reading the soldier's manual, as we might consider the Bible, is that we can see how other men overcame, men and women. And it encourages us, and it strengthens us, and it tells us how to overcome also. And so although we are in a spiritual battle and not a physical, I want to look at three men that fought in physical battles this evening. And I'd like for us to see if we can learn some lessons from them. The first is found in 2 Samuel 23, and in verse 8. And I warn you ahead of time, I was practicing on Leanne before we came over here, I will most assuredly mispronounce some of these men's names, and if you can correct me on that afterwards, I'd be happy to listen to you. It says in verse 8, these are the names of the mighty men whom David had: Josheb Beshebeth, the Tachmonite, chief among the captains. He was also called Adino, the Eznite, because he had killed 800 men at one time. And the first thing that I would notice as a first point with this man concerning is that he overcame the odds. If you recognize, and if you might think about, I guess we had 100 or so people here this morning, multiply that by 7 or 8. And that's how many men he fought at one time that he beat. That is overcoming the odds. When I was a kid, I would perhaps get into a fight with a couple of kids, and you know the odds wouldn't be quite fair, and usually I got whooped if it was just one-on-one, but particularly if there was two people ganging on me, I got whooped pretty bad. Here we find a man fought 800 men at one time, and when the smoke cleared, only he walked away. The text calls he and the other two men mighty men, and that's what we want to become. We want to strengthen ourselves. We want to be mighty men. Appropriate term for Adino and these other two men that we'll talk about. But we should learn from Adino that the odds are never against us. And you can imagine seeing 800 men perhaps surrounding him or coming at him head on. It doesn't tell how the battle took place. But that the odds are never against us so long as we're on the Lord's side. God in anyone makes a majority. And the only votes that count are those that agree with the Lord's. We can strike a vote against God, and we can resist His commands. But we notice the resting place for those that do that this morning. So we are in a spiritual war. The lines have been drawn. Romans, the 8th chapter, talks about righteousness versus sin. And which are we going to serve? If we stand with God, we will not fall on the day of battle, on the day of judgment. If we stand in the battle with God, on the day of judgment, we'll not fall. But one of the things that we need to learn, as Adino already knew, is that we're not going to be helping the Lord win the battle so much as the fact that the Lord is going to win with or without us. And the question is rather, whose side will we be seen fighting for? Keeping your place in 2 Samuel 23, turn to the 124th Psalm, please. 124th Psalm. I'll just read all 8 verses. It goes along with this text and with the understanding that we find from Adino. The psalmist here says, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side, let Israel now say, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side, when men rose up against us, then they would have swallowed us alive. When their wrath was kindled against us, then the waters would have overwhelmed us. The stream would have gone over our soul. Then the swollen waters would have gone over our soul. Blessed be the Lord, who has not given us his prey to their teeth. Our soul has escaped as a bird from the snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken and we have escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth. And so I would try to encourage you, and this lesson, I hope, is going to be pointed toward that end. That as we look at these three men, and this one in particular at this moment, and then we look at our lives and we see all the obstacles that we have before us, that we would realize that we can walk from the battlefield. We can walk from this spiritual war when all of the weapons have been laid down and the battle is over, we can walk away with the Lord. We can be victors if we are on the Lord's side. The Lord will aid us. The Lord will assist us. We need to be faithful to Him, and we need to be serving Him. And it doesn't matter what obstacles you might have in your life, or all of the things that are trying to strike at you. Maybe your family's not faithful. Maybe you're struggling at home, trying to be a good parent or a good child. Maybe you're having trouble at work. Maybe it's at school. Wherever it might be, if the odds are piling up against you and you see yourself becoming, as Psalm 124 said, overwhelmed, look to the Lord for help. He is the one that will rescue us. He will not allow Satan and his forces to overcome us. He'll provide the way of escape. And throughout the Scriptures, in all the physical battles, when God directed Israel or whoever to go into battle, the numbers meant nothing when God said, I'm on your side. When God said, go, and when the people went as faithful children, as faithful soldiers of the Lord, they were victorious. But it's when they turned their back on God and when they had failed to follow the Lord, as what happened in the book of Joshua, in the battle of Jericho, and then following the defeat at Ai, where 36 men died. Because there was a trespass, a sin, an accursed thing in the camp. When we fail to follow God, we don't have His comforts. But when we're faithful to the Lord, He will give us the victory if we remain faithful. And so while God gave great victories in the physical battles, He's also promised us that He's not going to desert us spiritually. In Hebrews, the 13th chapter, and in verses 5 and 6. Hebrews 13 and verses 5 and 6. And we need to see the first part of this verse is true in order for the latter. It says, let your conduct be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. And so we need to look at our lives. We need to say, is this the way that I am? Am I living my life in this way? Am I not striving to gain everything I can in this material world? Am I content with the things that I have as my belongings? That the Lord has loaned to me. He says, be content with such things you have, for He Himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? And it's interesting the thought there that we can boldly say. We don't have to say it being timid and backward. We don't have to say that the Lord is on my side and I don't fear what man can do to me. We don't have to say that as we're kind of ashamed of it or something. Rather, we can say that boldly. Not because we have some self-pride, but because we understand the power of God and that He's not going to desert us. He's not going to leave us on the battle. And so we can have confidence to overcome the odds. The second man that's listed there in 2 Samuel 23 and in verses 9 and 10, 2 Samuel 23, verses 9 and 10. It says, and after him was Eliezer, the son of Dodo the Ahorite, one of the three mighty men with David when they defied the Philistines who were gathered there for battle. And the men of Israel had retreated. He arose and attacked the Philistines until his hand was weary. And his hand stuck to the sword. The Lord brought about a great victory that day. And the people returned after him only to plunder. And as you read these two short verses here, I hope that you can envision what's taking place. As David and the men have defied, they've angered the Philistines. They've gone against them. And all of the men of Israel retreat, except for a few. And one of those that is faithful is this mighty man of David's army, Eliezer. While others are running for their physical lives, Eliezer was a mighty man who would not give up on the battlefield. Surely we can see the application of that. The battle here was so intense, and he became so tired, it says, weary, that even if he had wanted to, he could not have laid down his sword because his hand was locked on it. Now I can remember sometimes when I've done things, setting fence rows or something like that, and you're digging holes or something, and your hands start becoming cramped up and you have trouble holding onto the handle, or your hand gets really stiff. But I've never been to the point where I was holding something and working with it so long and so hard that I couldn't let it go. But here the text says that his hand stuck to the sword. The applications of this text is numerous, and we won't look at all of them, but I'd like to point out just a couple of things. The first is, while we see ourselves in a spiritual battle in which our souls are the spoils, our souls is what's on the line. That's what is going to be the victory, either to God or to the devil, depending on which side we're fighting for. We know that we're not the only ones that's fighting. Sometimes it may appear like that, but we're not. But I would encourage you that although we don't take our eyes off of our fellow soldiers, we don't have our eyes primarily fixed on our fellow soldiers also. We can look with our peripheral vision at those that are around us. But Hebrews, the 12th chapter, in verses 1 through 4, says that we need to be fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And so we need to be looking to the commander. And don't lose sight of him. Seeing what Christ has done for us, we need to be faithful and having our eyes fixed, focused on him. And that seems to be what Eliezer was doing in his battle. And one of the things that we need to do in looking at the last part of verse 9 here in 2 Samuel 23 is that the men of Israel had fled. They had retreated. And we need to recognize that there are going to be some soldiers in the spiritual battle that are going to desert. There are some that are going to flee the battlefield. They're going to, as 2 Timothy 4 and in verse 4 talks about, that they're going to have itching ears. That they're not going to care about the truth. They're going to fall away. It says, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. The third verse of 2 Timothy 4 says that they're going to be looking for false teachers, for other teachers, heaping up teachers after themselves. And so in this spiritual battle, we need to recognize that there are going to be some people that aren't going to be faithful. They're not going to be diligent soldiers as we should be. And then when the battle gets hot, you're going to see some people leaving. Some people are going to desert. When we defy Satan, and when we defy the forces that are going against God, when we defy humanism and homosexuality and abortion, and when we defy such ungodliness as those things, there are going to be some people that are going to say, it's just too hot in here, and I need to leave. But what are we going to do? We need to be like Eliezer. Some soldiers are just going to sit down in Revelation, the third chapter. Some soldiers are just going to sit down and just kind of maybe just try to wait the thing out, try to fool the enemy or something perhaps. But in Revelation 3 and in verse 1, it says, to the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works, that you have a name that you are alive, but you are dead. Be watchful, strengthen the things which remain, that are ready to die, for I have not yet found your works perfect before God. Remember therefore how you have received and heard, and hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you. And also to the church of the Laodiceans in the 14th verse. These things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew you out of my mouth. So we ought to recognize that in these two letters, that there are brethren that are unfaithful to God. There are some that will just sit down on the battlefield. And whether they're trying to hide from the Lord or hide from Satan or just try to hide from the work, I'm not sure why people do that. But we need to recognize that we must press on. Some soldiers are going to sit down. Some soldiers are going to desert. But we need to make sure that we don't look at them for permission, or for an excuse, or for what some might even claim as to be a reason of why I don't have to do what is told to me to do. You know, after all, well, they're not doing anything. Well, you know, why do I have, why are the elders coming to me and asking me to do all of this? You know, they're asking me to do these different things in the congregation. But, you know, oh, so-and-so, they're not doing it. Why don't they pick on them for a while? I've been fighting for long enough. The next time that we have that attitude, think about Eliezer and consider the fact that he did not look to the others that were running for his excuse to run. And we need to make sure, of course, as we look at this text, of his hand sticking to the sword, first off, that he was holding the sword. And we need to make sure that we have it. We've already read Ephesians, the 6th chapter, tells us that the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. In Hebrews chapter 4 and in verse 12, we see that the Word of God is sharper and more active than any two-edged sword. And so what we're dealing with is a spiritual weapon. And you know, throughout all of the book of, or throughout all that chapter in Ephesians 6, all of the things that we see that we're supposed to put on are all defensive items except for one. We only have one item that we use for offense, to strike out at Satan, to strike out after error, and that is the sword. This instrument of war, with it in our hands, we ought to, and we need to arise, and we need to attack, just as Eliezer did. Satan and his defenses are going to be fighting up against us. And they're going to fight up against us, and it's not going to always be when we're bright and cheerful and when we've got full strength. Sometimes he's going to come up against us when we're tired, when we're worn. And even when we're weary, we need to not lay down the sword. And just as we see from the first man that we studied, Dino, that he had killed 800 men at one time, thereby referencing the great victory. In verse 9, or verse 10 also, speaking of Eliezer, the Lord brought about a great victory that day. God will give a victory if we're willing to stand and fight. We need to be willing to stand and fight whatever the forces, whatever the cost on the battlefield. If it means our own lives of a physical nature, we need to stand up saying that this is a spiritual battle and the stakes are high. But we need to stand and we need to fight and we need to be holding the sword. And the third man that's listed also in verses 11 and 12. And after him was Shammah, the son of Agee the Aharite. The Philistines had gathered together into a troop where there was a piece of ground full of lentils. Then the people fled before the Philistines. But he stationed himself in the middle of the field, defended it and killed the Philistines. And the Lord brought about a great victory. Shammah was no chicken. Some soldiers will pretend to be dead on the battlefield, and they'll wait till the enemy drives by or walks on past, and then maybe they'll get up, and maybe they'll strike, or maybe they'll run. But Shammah put himself in the thick of the battle. Notice what the text says. He stationed himself in the middle of the field. He was in the middle of the field, and he stood tall. Remind you, as these three men are soldiers, are mighty men in David's army, remind you of David going out against the Philistine Goliath. And as he stood there and defied this great giant, Goliath, there was no fear of David because he knew that God was directing the rock. He knew that he had the Lord on his side and that he would be victorious. Anybody that stood up against God and tried to defy God and humiliate God and his people, as Goliath did, David knew there was no hope for a man like that. And he knew that he would be victorious. And while we ought not to be throwing rocks at people today, we can surely see the application. And when people stand up against God and say that there is no God, say that spiritual Israel has no Jehovah today, to say that he's nothing, we need to stand true to his word. And we need to be faithful. And we need to proclaim his word. And there are some people that expect to, as we consider this man standing in the middle of the field, there are some people who expect to strike the devil and to gain a victory when they're just standing on just the outside of the battlefield. You know, if you drew a circle and you said, here's the battle, there would be some people that would be standing just off to the side. And every once in a while, they would take their sword and they would fling it in and they would try to hit something. They would just casually swing in at the action and try to strike something every once in a while. And too often when we have brothers and sisters in Christ that try to do things like that, perhaps you're one, perhaps you know some. But what often ends up happening is that we strike a fellow soldier instead. You know, there are some people that they're only going to get their feathers ruffled whenever the preacher preaches on something that they don't like or they think is controversial. Preacher will get up and he'll talk about the sin of divorce and of remarriage in an adulterous situation. And that ought to take place. And he'll talk about something like that or some other issue that is controversial or is a heated issue. And someone will come along and they'll try to swing the sword at the preacher. They only want to bring out their sword when they're fighting against their own brethren. But when they get to the workplace and somebody starts telling a dirty joke, they're not going to bring out the sword. And they're not going to tell them, I don't have any room for any of that filth in my life. I don't look like a garbage can, so don't try to put any of that garbage in me. They will stand up to those that are outside of the battle, or those that are outside of their own forces, outside of their own camp. But they'll fight. They'll fight with their fellow soldiers. And we need to look and see where the battle really is. The battle's not among us. We're on the same side, or at least we ought to be. And so Shammah stood his ground and fought against the enemy and not against his fellow soldiers. But we need to get the sword and the armor, and we need to walk into the battle, and we need to stay there until the Lord gives the victory. He didn't flee. He didn't take off. He could have had opportunity perhaps to run. It says that he stationed himself in the middle of the battle. And we ought to recognize that he stationed himself. It wasn't just something where he happened to be there and he kind of got caught there in the middle. And so he said, well, I'm already here. I guess I'll fight. He stationed himself there. It was with a purpose that he got into the battle. He recognized the need of a faithful soldier to be standing there. And we need to see the same thing. We need to be standing with the battle, and we need to be faithful with it. In 1 Corinthians 15, and in verses 1 through 4. 1 Corinthians 15. We need to be faithful to the Word, to the Gospel. And just as this man, Shammah, had stationed himself, we need to station ourselves also with the Gospel. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the Gospel which I preach to you, which also you received and in which you stand, to which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. So as we recognize the gospel, the good news, we need to be holding it fast. How excited are you about the good news, about the gospel? How excited are you to go out and to tell people about it? Are you ready to stand fast and to proclaim it? Are you anxious to let somebody know about it? The word gospel itself means good news. And we ought to recognize that it surely is. I had a good friend of mine, a couple that's members of the congregation down in Cincinnati where we attend. And the lady had been pregnant. She was pregnant, and she was due to deliver at any time. Well, she started having labor pains one morning, and they went through the whole morning, and finally, in the evening, they decided, well, they're close enough together that they need to go to the hospital. And so they called us early in the morning. They told us what was going on, and we were excited for them. And he gets down to the hospital, and I guess it's about 9 or 10 at night, and there's a phone call, rings at our house. Phone rings at our house. I go over and pick it up, and he says, hey, Joe, this is Archie. I said, hey, how's it going? He says, okay. He says, we're at the hospital now. I said, really, what you got? He said, well, we don't have anything yet. I said, well, oh, that's nice. And we talked for a few minutes. I said, well, how about calling me back when you got something? Because he had such good news, and he knew that there was going to be good news, and he was so excited about that, he just had to call. And he wasn't even ready to wait until he found out whether it was a boy or a girl. But he knew that there was glorious news coming. And he was just so excited about that. He just had to call somebody and let somebody know. But how are we with the gospel? Surely we see the good news of a birth of a child. But that's nothing to be compared with the gospel. With the blessed promises and hopes and commandments that we need to be telling people about and letting them know. We need to get the sword out and we need to be fighting. And so, as we think about standing fast, holding fast this good news, this gospel that's been preached to us, that we've received if we're Christians, that we need to stand in. And we need to stand in this gospel. And in looking at the life of Shammah, it helps me to understand and to explain better 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58, the last verse of the chapter. And I've always understood it, I think, but have had difficulty explaining it because it almost seems to contradict itself, except that it doesn't. It says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." And I'm like, well, I know what that's talking about, but how do you stand fast and always abound? So those two words don't seem to go together. But when you look at the life of somebody in the battle that we just read about of Shammah, we see how that takes place. We need to be standing fast in the battlefield. We need to be standing fast with the armor and with the sword. We need to be standing our ground in the battlefield. And as we do that, we're advancing. As the battle is increasing, perhaps it's getting more intense, as people are coming up against us and Satan's trying to defeat us, every victory or every battle that we win in the war, we're abounding. We're getting closer. And so that's what we need to do. We need to be steadfast and immovable in our faith, and we need to be abounding in our work. So we need to look at our lives this night and see if that's what we're doing. And even in this text, we see that there is a hint of a war. Verse 56, "The sting of death is sin, the strength of sin is the law, but thanks be to God who gives the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." And so we can gain the victory just as all three of the men that we've talked about, Adino, Eliezer, and Shammah, they all gained great victories. God gave the victory. Turning to Romans, the 8th chapter, last verse that we'll look at. God had given these men great victories. These warriors, these mighty men, overcame. And the Scriptures teach us that we can too. In Romans 8, beginning in verse 31, and read these verses in looking for hope and promises. "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? For he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, and who is even at the right hand of God, and who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all of these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us." So, we read about men that were physically victors, that God had blessed and had assisted them and had even caused the victory, we should say. And we can take comfort from these Scriptures that if God is for us, who can be against us? Why are we scared to go out into the battlefield? Maybe scared is too strong. Why are we nervous about that? We ought to go out boldly saying, God is for us, who can be against us? And we ought to recognize that there is nothing that's going to separate us from the love of Christ. And some people have asked the question, is when it talks about in verse 35 of this love of Christ, is it talking about our love toward Christ or Christ's love toward us? And if you've thought about that before and come to a conclusion, I would encourage you to think that both of them are true. There's nothing that can separate us from Christ's love for us or from our love for Christ. There's nobody else that can take that away from us. But I think in context, it's talking about our love for Christ. That the tribulations that we go through, is that going to draw us away from Christ? Or the persecutions? The sword even? Then when he goes on and he quotes from Psalm 44 and verse 22, he says, look at the extent that we're willing to go. But even in all of that, if we remain faithful, that we're not going to just squeak by into heaven. That we're not going to just overcome, as the Old Testament talks about, with the skin of our teeth. That we're not going to just barely make it. There are sometimes that I hear brethren, and sometimes I even feel like it. And if I make it into heaven, the doors are going to be closed and I'm just going to sneak in at the very end. But I'll tell you what, it's a battle. And it's tough. But Romans 8:37 says that we are going to be overwhelming in the conquerors. But the battle is going to be seen, and when the battle is over, when all has been said and done, and we've been faithful to God, that we're going to be seen as great victors. That we're going to ride off with the King and join the spoils, enjoying the mansions in heaven, and able to spend eternity. I should say, we'll be able to be with God in eternity. Eternity can't be spent. But we will be with God for eternity. But what a blessed thing that will be. But before that we can enjoy the fruits of victory, we need to be faithful in the battle. And we need to be constant, and we need to be true. And so this evening, we would encourage you to go forward from these scriptures, to take them as comfort that God gives victory to those that are faithful, those that strive to be mighty men and women, those that are true to Him. And that's what we need to do. And we would ask you this evening, have you been faithful to Him? Have you served Him? Have you followed the commands of the commander? If you haven't, you need to. If you're not on the Lord's side, then you're on the devil's side. Jesus said, if you're not with me, you're against me. And so, this evening, if you realize that you've been against God, but that's not what you want. You want to be on the victor's side. We encourage you to take action toward that. You don't need to go through some basic training, an advanced infantry training or something like that, as you might have in today's army or military. You just need to look at the scriptures. And you need to obey them. You need to be faithful to what it says. Even when other people out in the world, those particularly in other camps, not in God's camp, are going to say, well, those things aren't important. You know, all you've got to do is say a sinner's prayer and you're saved. What some would say, never found in the scriptures. Scriptures do teach us that we need to believe in God. We need to believe in His gospel. We need to confess Jesus before men. Matthew 10, verse 32. Jesus said, if you confess me before men, then will I also confess, you will also confess before Him who is in heaven. We need to repent of our sins. It's a command. In Acts, the 17th chapter, Paul instructed those that were in Athens that God at one time had overlooked the sins of their ignorance, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. And all men everywhere includes each of us. And we're told that we need to be baptized for the remission, for the forgiveness of our sins. So we need to be faithful to Him afterwards. We need to be strong as a soldier ought to be. Engaged in the warfare and being faithful, fighting to the end. This evening, have you done that? Do you have need for the song we're about to sing? If you see your need, we'd encourage you to come to take a seat on the front as we stand and sing the song.